I thought actually that we, when we do our children's talk, we try and involve the children and make them work. So I thought this morning I would actually make you work as well. So if we could have the first slide up, and if you could tell me who you think this is when we get there. Who you think this is, and do you know what he's doing? Do you recognise him? No? 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 It is actually, and I should most probably get the name wrong, but it's Arnold Schwarzenegger. Can you see him? So as you haven't recognised him, I would take the conclusion that you actually don't know who he's doing. And what on earth is he doing sleeping under a statue of himself? And apparently he did this because, and he wrote a little article, said how times have changed. See, when he was governor of California, the hotel behind him had that statue made of him and called it his hotel. And they actually said, Arnold, anytime you come, there'll always be a room for you, free, ready, waiting. When he stopped being governor of California, he went to the hotel and they said, sorry, Arnold, there's no room. You'll have to pay for it. We're very popular. You have to make a booking. And he said, how things have changed. We could have the next clip, because he then went on to say, do not trust your position or the amount of money you have, nor your power, nor your intelligence, because it will not last. What a wise man he was, as well as being very masculine and handsome. But what a wise, well, I think he is. What a wise man he was, because he learned, perhaps a hard way, that actually, when he was in power and in a certain position, everybody bowed and scraped and did whatever they wanted because he was famous. When now he's retired and doesn't do so much acting and he's no longer got these positions of power, people don't treat him the same way. The book of Ephesus, or the city of Ephesus, if you like, was rich and prosperous. And I guess amongst all of that, there would be some people who felt very good about themselves. They were famous. They had lots that the world had to offer. They lived in exciting days. They lived in a good city. And there would have been other people who were perhaps not feeling quite so ambitious, not feeling quite so good about it. They might have been struggling in what they were doing. Paul, we think, wrote this letter when he was in prison in Rome, waiting for his trial. Those of you that know the story of Paul will know that he chose to go to Rome and was waiting trial to see whether he would be put to death or not. And he chose that as a Roman citizen. But before that, he had visited Ephesus on one or two occasions and spent quite a bit of time there. And he obviously had an affection for these people. And he wrote them this letter while he was in prison, awaiting the possible sentence of his death, which we know that he got. When I was reading round the different commentaries, one of the commentaries said of this book that Paul wrote it because he wanted to share with Ephesus God's riches for each one of us, regardless of who we are, where we are. He wanted to share God's riches. I wonder what you think you're worth this morning. I wonder if you think you're quite a worthwhile person. You do quite good things in society. You have a role within your family circle or your social circle or your work social circle. And maybe you're feeling that, yeah, I'm an okay sort of person. Look at all these things that I do. Or maybe you're feeling, well, actually, I'm not sure that anybody really needs me. And they could survive without my efforts. And I'm not sure where my values in life are. What are we worth? Have the next slide, please. Your worth, it said, is often based on what others say about you. And I think that's most probably true, isn't it? That your worth of yourself, how you feel about yourself, is based on what other people say, more than what you actually think. So if I was to say, I don't know who did the flowers, but they're beautiful, so congratulations and well done, whoever done them, then that's going to make that person feel, I think, very that the effort that was put into it was worthwhile. So it puts a value on their life. What we say to each other. And I think as Christians, we don't value or say enough to each other about the worth. We don't compliment each other enough about how we're worth and what we're worth. In verse 1 that we read, it says, Paul was an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He knew his worth, even though he was in prison. He knew his worth. He knew that he was an apostle, chosen and called by God. And he knew that God had a will for him. God had a plan and a purpose. We've just had the A-level results this week, haven't we? I've no longer got children of that age, thankfully, so I don't sit and sweat to see what the results. But my guess is that some, as we saw on the television, will be very pleased with them, others perhaps not quite so pleased. But there's a measure, isn't there, of what someone is worth. So that person would have felt valued and worthwhile if they got the results that they'd hoped for. Because they'd also recognise that they'd had help from their parents and their teachers in achieving that. We're always looking for something that's worthwhile. So yes, we admit then that our value's based on what other people say, but also our value sometimes is based on what we own, whether it's material or social, whether we've got good family circles, and how we use all of that. So how we think about ourselves is often based on what we own and how we enjoy those things and how important they are to us. Apparently, one of America's greatest misers was a lady called Hetty Green, who owned billions and billions and billions of pounds but lived like a pauper, and looked for everything to be given to her free. And there's lots of people that live like that, isn't there? So although she owned a lot, she didn't appreciate the value of what she'd got and how to use it. I read somewhere once that often Christians live like paupers. We have such a wealth that God has given us. An everlasting, eternal wealth that he's given to me and he's given to you. Such a wealth. And yet we use it like paupers. We don't use it to the full potential. Other people say our value depends on what we owe. And that can be taken two ways. It can be what we owe because we're in debt to someone, or it could be because of what someone has taught us, what we owe. I saw a picture of my old Sunday school teacher used to do amateur painting, and there was a picture I came across the other day of her, and it reminded me and how I value what she did in my life and helped me. The time that she gave me, what we owe. But in all of this, you see, we haven't once said, but we're going to say, that our worth is dependent upon God. It's no good us looking to each other to find our worth. It's no good looking at what we own to find our worth, or what we owe to people to find our worth, because our worth is what God has given us. Our value is because God has chosen to give us, not because of any other reason. He has chosen to give us so much. He has chosen to send his son. He has chosen to take us who are worthless in his eyes and make us worthwhile. So we have to accept, don't we, that it's God's choice, our value. We are what we are today because God has made us that way. But my friends, God wants us to be even greater and even more worthwhile than we are today, because each one of us has a potential to be so much better. Each one of us has a potential. Verse 3 says, "Praise be to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing." See, we look to man-made things to value ourselves, don't we? We look to the praise of man. We look to what we own. We look to who we owe things to. But this verse is saying, God has given you things that are not of this world. They are heavenly. They are far greater than the things of this world. And in his eyes, each one of us is worth immensely more than we can ever imagine. God gives us a gift from the heavenly realms. I always think it's difficult, especially when you are taking services, to know, to try and understand and grasp when you talk about heavenly and spiritual, and how we can convey that so that's understood. And I think what this verse is saying is that you are blessed. Each one of you are blessed by God, not from things of this world, but things from heaven. And we need to say amen, and we need to recognize the worth of that. We need to recognize that we are special because we have spiritual blessings from God, which are not determined by man's measures, are not earned by man, cannot be taken away by man. God has chosen to give them to each one of us, to you and to me. And how we know that is because we come across these words like justification. So justification is just as if you have never sinned. Christ paid for our debt. We know that, don't we? The blessings that we have, we know that. We know that Christ redeemed us, that he blessed us, that he died on the cross for us, so that we can be a holy and blameless people. One act, one death, to take away all our sin. We know that we are at peace with God because we have been justified There is no anguish. There is no need to be worried because God gives us peace. A peace that is eternal and everlasting. A peace that says, you are my child. I'm blessing you and I give you eternal life. A peace that goes on forever and ever. And so we know also that we've been sanctified. God doesn't just give us something, says you've paid the price, no, go away and get on with it. He sanctifies us. He works with us continually. He continually blesses us to do his work, to continually equips us to do his work. It's a process. And in that process, we show the outward goings of it. Because of the work that we do in him and through him, we show what he has done in our lives, how he has blessed us, and how he blesses others. And he gives us eternal life. That everlasting promise, that constant hope, that thing that as Christians we come back to time and time and time again, eternity, that we only see now lightly in the mirror. But when we go to meet with our Lord, we will know all things and understand all things, and we will be the people that he sees that we can be. He doesn't look at us as we look at ourselves. He looks at us in the image of God, holy and blameless. And so the blessings that God gives us are not of this world, but are of heaven. When Paul wrote to Ephesus, the early church, there were troubles, there were problems, there were difficulties about how does the Gentile accept to become a Christian, and how does the Jew accept the Gentile, and what things does the Gentile need to do, and what things does the Jew need to change. But Paul wrote this not as instructions. Often he wrote a letter to a church because they were in trouble, and he wanted to show them the error of their ways. But this letter is a letter of hope and encouragement. A letter that says, my friends, you are blessed by God. Whatever you're doing, wherever you are, whoever you think you are, God thinks you are worth blessing because he sent his son to die for you. And he gives you a hope of eternal life. He wrote this letter to remind them of the source of their blessings. This God that we worship. The God that we adore. The God that we give praise to for all that we have and all that we are. The source of our blessings. Our Almighty God who can do so much. Blesses you, my child, and wants to do so much in your life and in my life. He wrote this letter to remind them of the scope of his blessings that isn't based on A-level results. It isn't based on how much you earn and how good a job you've got. It isn't based on how you spend your retirement or what gifts you have. The scope of God's blessings are based on eternity. In the beginning, God created. And in that creation, we see just the immense power and authority of this God who blesses you. And then Paul wrote this letter because he wanted to show them the sphere of his blessings. That he can work through me a sinner, He can work through me, and he can work through you to bring about wonderful things to show God's glory. And that amazes me, my friends, that so often I get it wrong, and so often I don't do the things that I know I should do. And so often I think I'm too old, or I'm too tired, or I'm committed to something else and I can't do it. And so often all these things tumble up in my mind. And yet God says, you are worthy, Vivian, of my blessings from the heavenly realms, not because of who you are, but because I chose you before you were formed in your mother's womb, and I loved you and I held you tight. So I am worthy because God has blessed me in realms that I don't always understand and in ways that I don't always understand. But I know my Redeemer liveth, and I am blessed because of that. And so he lavishes these blessings on me. And sometimes I use them. And sometimes I'm like Hetty Green, like a pauper, and I ignore them. I don't use the treasures that I have. I wonder if you know the blessings that God has given you. If you use them through his Spirit to do his work. May God just touch your heart and remind you that you are his adopted child, a child that he wants to spend time with, a child that he wants to talk to, a child that he wants to show his love to. You, me, in our own right are not worthy of God. But God has chosen to make him worthy in his sight. And so we are able then, aren't we, to go on and do his work in his name, through his power, with his Spirit. And in doing that, we are sharing God's blessings with those around us. And in sharing God's blessings with those around us, we are giving praise and blessings back to God. And that's what just blows my mind, really, to think that when I serve my Lord in the ways that he wants me to be served, that I can actually give him praise and glory back and bless him because he is pleased with me. May you know God's love in your heart. May you rejoice in the fact that you are worthy of his blessings and that he calls you to use those blessings elsewhere.